Blessed be the holy name, Heavenly Father. We praise you. We glorify thy name. Thou art worthy of praise, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we commit today now, this time, to your hand. The Lord, as the word is brought forth, pray this to the hearts of your people. That we might look at ourselves, Father, in our world that we live in our relationship with you. If we have heard the eagle scream and heard the midnight cry, then Lord, we should have been all these years following that snow white dove where he leads. And we thank you, Lord, for the one thing, Father, that you have in giving us that snow white dove is to bring us to the place of your holy word that we find rest. Find rest and peace in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the word of eternal life. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you are still teaching us, Lord, and guiding us. We ask for your blessing now in hearing of the word and the preaching of it. Asking this, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Bear with me. I either preach as a preacher or I teach as a teacher. Because sometimes when I get excited, I raise my voice, I shout to get something out across to you. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, how many of us know that, you know, God had chosen Abraham, and in choosing him, he gave him a promise. And the promise that was given to him that he would have a son. And everybody knows, is that right? As Christians, we know. And the Bible here said in chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For man verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation as to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, conferred by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here we have Abraham given his promise by God. And when God promised him something, he swore by himself. And the Bible here says in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. And you should know by now what are those two immutable things that God cannot lie, that will prevent him from lying, that is impossible for God to lie. You know that by now, don't you? One is the promise that he made. When he said it, it is done. The second is his oath. So, this is the thing that we see in the scripture. That God said it, he meant it, and it's as good as done. Amen. Because of his oath that he takes, and because of the word. He cannot swear by anybody else, for us, and people take an oath, they swear by somebody higher to settle a matter. But yet people can break their oath. But for God himself, he swore by himself because there's nobody else. Before I talk about Abraham, let's go to the book of Psalms 89. The book of Psalms 89. Now, my original message, this message was preached about 15, 16 years ago. My original title of this message was supposed to be just Golden Nuggets. Because in my studying, there was something that came up. But there are two parts to what I'm trying to get across to you. And so we are proceeding in that direction anyway. Not calling it Golden Nuggets, but it's just Golden Treasure, whatever it is. But we're looking at the oil now for the book of Psalms 89 and verse 19 to 29. Verse 89:19-29. Then thou shalt speak in vision to thy Holy One and say, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foe before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now here we have, of course, the psalm. You know, written by some is concerning King David. But here we know in verse 20, I have found David my servant. Yeah, was not just talking about King David. Here was a prophetic song that projected far away into the future. Just as it was the promise given to Abraham about a promised son, it was projected far into the future. I have found David my servant with my holy oil. Have I anointed him? Now here we have this holy oil, as the Bible said. I have found David. Not just found, in the sense that you say find. No, the word found means a foundation. Found to lay in, that is the main, concrete, solid rock. I found David my servant with my holy oil. Have I anointed him? Holy oil. The anointing oil. Every one of us here who are born again, every one of us, like or not, we're all anointed. You know that you're anointed with the oil of God, because there's the Spirit of God. But you're not anointed like anointing for being a preacher, anointing for some kind of work that God called you to, as if in a fivefold ministry. Now, every one of us have the Holy Spirit coming to our life. We have an anointing. We have that infilling, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. So that's why we can say, I feel an anointing. So, but here was David. Speaking of Christ, God had found him with his holy oil. That is with him. So this is a kind of anointing oil that is different from the anointing oil that you and I have when we receive the Spirit. This is a special oil. Now, that's why people need to understand the ministry in the Bible. There are a lot of people that do not understand. When we talk about the anointing, when we talk about we are being anointed with the Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And you know that the Holy Spirit has different administration. But there is only one oil, yes, we know, because it's the oil of the Spirit, we call it. But yet there are different kind of oil that when he used to anoint his servant. Now, the oil that God anointed the seer of the Old Testament for their work is an oil that is given to them for a certain ministration. So now let us look at the book of Exodus, chapter 30, and verse 22. To 25. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, that is, 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassias, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Now here we have this special oil, okay, that God told Moses to make. I mean, the recipe is there. Anybody could have, you know, make it. But this is specially given, and God told Moses this. Over in verse 32, it says here, upon man's flesh shall he not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compound only any like it, or whosoever put any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Now what is this all used for? It is used to anoint Aaron and his son, verse 30. It is anointing them for the ministry. It cannot be used to anoint any other person. Anyone can make it. But anyone who make it, and he used it to anoint somebody else, or himself, he will be cut off from your assembly of people. The same for the rest of the chapter, you find that, you know, Moses was also given the formula to make a perfume. You know, and also it cannot be used by anybody else. So here it is to say that here is a special oil, an anointing oil, and God warned the people of Israel that you don't meddle with this oil. It is only used to anoint the priesthood who works, who minister in the temple. The common people out there, they don't get it. Because this is an oil that is used only for the anointing, for a ministration in the temple of God as a ministry. As I said, now you all have an oil. You all have been anointed. And I know that many times, yeah, when I was in the Pentecost, in the exams of God, there have been this preaching, this, you know, hot preacher that comes, that came and preached hot. Stir up the people, the spirit of the people, to go out and evangelize, to get them to come and receive the Holy Ghost baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues. As you know, that's what Pentecostal teaches. But the thing is, a lot of young people, and even the same with some young, you know, women believers. And what about the entire message? It's just the same. We find that people come into the message, young men, they read few books on Brother Branham, get all excited, or hear some of his messages on tape, get all excited, and they think automatically now, wow, they are called. They have the zeal to want to do something for the Lord. Yeah, you can have the oil. The Spirit will come upon you, touching you, and give you the revelation of the gospel, the revelation of the message. And you are stirred up. You have the zeal to do something for the Lord. But where does the zeal lead you? What sort of zeal do you have? Let's go to John chapter 2, verse 17. Here it was, chapter 2. But let us read from verse 13. And the Jews' Passover. And interestingly, huh? You read in the Bible, yeah, every time the Bible will always give you some clue as to the way it is written. When we talk about the Passover, when we look in the Old Testament about Passover that God gave, It is one of the, how many feasts were there? Do you remember? Seven. The seventh feast of Jehovah, it is God's feast. It is called God's Passover, His feast. But here, you notice what He says. It is now called the Jews' Passover. Yeah? You know, it is just that we take this book, a Bible. What do we call this? We call it God's Word. Now, today, you know, we have so many different translations and so many different interpretations. So, can it be called God's Word anymore? And we can call it, well, the Christian's Word, the Presbyterian's Word, Methodist Word. That's true. You see. So, the Passover of God is no longer the way that it was properly celebrated by the Jews. And that's why a lot of things changed. And today we can see a lot of things changes even in Israel today. So it is now called the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sow oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take this thing hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. This verse is taken from Psalm 69 verse 9. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. So now, we read early on in Psalm regarding this prophetic song concerning David, the servant of God, whom God had anointed. And he was anointed with that special oil. Christ had this anointing. It was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was that zeal that was in him. That when he went to this temple, the temple, and found all this, you know, commercial setting there in a temple courtyard, and there was this buying and selling, the zeal eating to him. So much so that he made court. The tree, you know, court and then twined it onto one thick one. And he went up there to smash them all up. Now, to many people it would seem strange to hear. Well, this man that is known around Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry, that he would dare to change all these merchants and their merchandise out of the temple. And truly, as the Bible in the book of Psalm 69 said, the zeal of the house have eaten me up. So, Jesus had a God anointing that he had this feeling for the house of God. When you get the right oil, you have the right motive. But if you have the wrong oil, you will have wrong motive. Your zeal will not be correct. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1 to 2. Let's look at this, the zeal of these two persons. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censers and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offer strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went up fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, back in the 70s, when you have the message coming to Singapore and you have young men, believers in their 20s, 30s, got so excited. They said, oh, we got the oil, we got the message, we got the Holy Spirit, we got the token, we are the elect, and so on. And they have all this anointing, as they will claim, so to speak. And they say, oh, the zeal that they have. But the question is, their zeal was not a kind of zeal, because they must have a wrong kind of oil to begin with. The one that Jesus preached and said, by hearing, take it how you hear, take it what you hear, for in many you hear not. And when you don't hear it right, what happened? You've got the wrong anointing. And that's what happened to many. They didn't hear right. They said, I got an anointing. And they're full of zeal. And I hear Nadab and Abihu ministering to the Lord in the temple. But where did that fire come from? Where did the zeal come from? They were offering strange fire, so to speak. Their zeal, the fire within them, was not the right kind. And that's what we have in the end time message. All this that is going on around. I was just wondering, what's going to happen? Is God going to turn a blind eye? You know, it's okay. They are my people. They believe in Jesus Christ. They are full of zeal for me. They believe in my prophet. Is God going to turn a blind eye? No, it's a, just because people believe in Malachi 4 and 5, Luke 17:30, Revelation 10:7, whatever they want to quote all this. And just because they believe in this serpent seed, wonders of the Godhead, baptism in Jesus' name, what else? Is there the anointing? Is that the anointing? People don't seem to understand. You know, how my heart goes out to them. You know, oh, Jesus, look at the Pharisees, look at the Sadducees. You know, his heart went out to them. that they have been so blinded by what they were taught, by holding on to traditions of their father, of the elders rather, not the father. And because they were looking for the, they were holding on to the tradition of the elders, they were so blind to the truth. Now, it is said this, that many of these believers believe that they will go into the rapture. I'm just wondering, if they go into the rapture because of their faith in Malachi 4, 5 and 6 and refuse to turn the corner, then where are they going? Who is leading them? Because you know, if you want a person say that he has the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Spirit within them, and it's burning within them, and at the zeal, and yet they are not moving in the right direction. Remember what Jesus said, there are many false Christs in the last day. Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name, I've done that in your name. I heal the sick, I raise the dead. I've done many wonderful work full of zeal. Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. So, if you have the kind of zeal, it must lead you into some proper direction. And they come to the third point, the way. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 3. For it is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. You see, Jesus, known as David, the servant of the Lord, anointed with a special oil, full of zeal for the house of God, full of zeal for the house of God. You know, the temple is supposed to be a place where it is built for worship. And which temple you are, right? We are a temple of the of Christ, of the Lord. So when Jesus went to the temple, it's a place where people gather to worship the Lord. But here you see men, merchants selling things, right in the midst of the temple. Well, that happens in many denominations. They have meetings and then they start selling books within the church building. It's very similar to what Jesus saw in his days. But we take it spiritual to say that we are the temple. And what do you think Christ is looking at us? What is within us? What is within the body of Christ? The temple. Is there all this going on and not supposed to be? Money making? Activities, you know? You when you buy and sell, there's always the argument and the debating. So Christ must have that zeal. And so he doesn't want anything corrupt to come into the body or into the temple of God. So anytime that you have the true oil and the zeal that leads you, it goes into one place that is called the way of truth. Here we have John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye, the way of the Lord make his path straight. If you have the oil, and the oil give you the zeal, you must come to the way that is called straight. Right? Huh? The straight gate, the narrow way. There's only one way, one path. And John bring it forth. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Are we walking in the way? Go to John 1. When we talk about the way, what way are we talking about? We already said, prepare the way of the Lord. Definitely not the way of man's. John 1, 36 to 38. Or 35. And again, the next day when John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him, spake, and they followed Jesus. John Jesus turned and saw them following him, and said unto them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. They came, they saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. But here is a message that we didn't know. Here is a John the Baptist. He had this anointing oil upon him, full of zeal. He came out of the wilderness and started to preach hard to the nation of Israel, and even preach against the system, whether it be the Roman system, the corrupt Herod, or the Pharisees. But his main message was to prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now I want those who are I'm still getting emails and text messages. I said, thank you, brother, again. One of them said to me just 2 days ago, brother, again, I'm so tired now of hanging around with this Branhamite. I'm getting out now, just as you said to be, what you said happens to be the truth. I cannot hang around them because it's always about Branham, brother, Branham, brother, Branham. Of course, what do you expect? When you're in a chicken yard, what do you expect to hear in that chicken yard? What do you expect to hear? Clack, 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 clack. Right? Do you hear the eagle scream? Of course. But there's the same feather flock together. Now here in Singapore, we have a lot of foreign talent that came from, I don't know where they come from, are these miners? Whether it's from Indonesia, Malaysia, India, I don't know why there's so many all coming on here. Some of them say it's supposed to be local bird here. But we don't have as many as it used to be, right? Now it's scary. And these birds are just a nuisance. Sometimes we just outside my window and they are just, what is the noise that they make? It's just a cacophony. And I will get up and to chase them away. they will just pull everyone a latch on the wall. You know, well, just study the place anyway. And I noticed one thing, they are not afraid of men anymore. I walked past a few, and just barely walked past them, a foot away, and they're just not moving. Yeah. So we see buzzards and feather, they'll flock together, for sure. But here now, as we read here in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, 36. Here, yeah, John came up every day and been preaching one day after another, and saw, many times saw Christ pass back. And this day there were two disciples with him. And he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples left John and followed Jesus. Hey, these are wise disciples of John. If only the Brahma can understand this. God sent John the Baptist, a messenger. And the disciple, I mean, John the Baptist has probably a few hundreds. But there are those that were kind of close with him, close to him, and probably still him for as much as possible to learn from him. But the moment that John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God," and the two disciples left John and followed Jesus. How is it that these two disciples, the Bible only mentions here two disciples? What about the rest? They loved John and they followed Jesus because they understood who were these two disciples. Verse 40 tells them that one of them which heard John and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You know, the thing is that if you heard the message right, John the Baptist delivered a message. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then he proclaimed who the Lord is on that day. Day after day, rather, I would say, he kept proclaiming, "There's one among you who's greater than I. Who's greater than I?" Did not Brother Branham said the same? And yet when John said, "Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God," the two disciples who already got the revelation, all the thing that Brother John the Baptist said, Brother John the Baptist said, they heard it, they understood it. They said, "Goodbye, John. Goodbye, Brother John. Goodbye, Brother Baptist," whatever you want to call him. They call him, I don't know. And they left and followed Jesus. But today, if you have heard the message of Brother Branham, "Come out of her, my people." Right? Come out of the system. "Behold the bridegroom, come on. Come out to meet him." Thank you, Brother Branham. Goodbye. No, many of them don't do that. Because they still do not have the revelation. You know, simple thing that is here. The Bible was written for ammunition. The footprints on the Son of Time laid down by the saints of old. The Old Testament saints and New Testament saints back in those days of the Bible. They were all recorded there for our understanding. But yet, many of them still could not see. Right. and they followed Jesus. And when they followed Jesus, Jesus turned and saw them following in verse 38 and said unto them, what seekest thou? What do you seek? Strangely, you know what I think? Now I want you to see the context of where it is written. John the Baptist said this, behold, the Lamb of God. They looked at the disciple, two of them stood up, and they went, followed Jesus. Now Jesus was walking, they go after him. Of course, they were kind of apprehensive trying to follow someone the first time, right? Follow. And Jesus heard them walking behind, turned around and asked them, what do you seek? Now what would your answer be? I mean, here we have the answer already here. What would your answer be if you were one of the disciples following Jesus and just turned around and said, why are you following me? What do you want? What do you seek? You know, you'll be dumb from here. You're following someone and you turn around and you, what are you going to say? Are we just following you? John the Baptist said, you're the Lamb of God, so we are just following you. I mean, we may say anything. You know, I want you to turn and imagine. What of all things that when Jesus turned around and said, what seeketh thou? And their reply was so strange. Yet it was not strange. Where do you dwell? Strange question. What do you want to know me where I dwell? Now, if I'm walking on the street and somebody follow me, I say, what are you following me? What do you want? Where do you live? Where do you live? What is that? There's something is wrong. I say, what? You want to know where I live? I mean, we are total strangers. You know, you are this question, where I live? Well, it doesn't make sense to us, you know? But here is interesting. The disciple here is Simon. I mean, Andrew Peter's brother. I think the other person I believe that followed him was John. I might be wrong. But the question is this. They have the revelation here that they were seeking for the Messiah. You understand what I'm saying? They were seeking for the Messiah. They know the Messiah must come. And here was the messenger that fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. John said, I'm the one, the voice crying in the wilderness. Of course, religious people, that are Pharisees, the Sadducees, when they heard what John said, they probably shook their head. But today, you know, when a preacher, when Brother Bams proclaim a message and identify with the word, people thinking, well, this guy is thinking that he's somebody. You know, that's the real thing about it. When prophecy is being fulfilled in our days, question is, can we see? Can we identify? Yeah, look, Israel, they were all waiting for the Messiah, right? Messiah walking there in 2 feet, right? Did they recognize him? No, they were looking for him, but they didn't recognize him. Did they recognize John? No. Not the religious one. Never the religious one. But the simple spiritual people who just waiting and see in that moment when they heard the truth and they saw it, they will follow. Yeah. And then here, they ask him, what dost thou? And what did Jesus say here? Come and see. Very simple, right? Come and see. So they follow him. Okay. The Bible said they follow him. And they saw where he dwelt. and abode with him that day. What is the Baba telling you? Come and see. I live in Nazareth. Come and see. So they follow him to Nazareth. This is my home. Oh, so this is where you live. Ah, I see. You have a bed there. You have a table there. You have a cupboard there. Amen. Was it what Baba is trying to tell you here? And they abode with him. They stayed with him. Yeah, we know they did. Physically, literally they did. But beyond that, there's something else here. What is this? Who is this person who found his own friend? And he said to him the same thing, come and see. That was Philip. Nathaniel, right? Is that right? Wonder the fig tree. And Jesus saw him. Went off in a vision. You know? His friend told him, says, come and see. About this man. I mean, talk about to him about Jesus. And he said, what good things come out of Nazareth? What good things come out of Nazareth? Look, Nazareth, a little town. Cannot even compare to Capernaum. Nowhere can it be compared with Jerusalem, of course. Perhaps not even compared to Bethlehem. Nazareth is insignificant. What good thing come out of Nazareth? But yet there was a man in Nazareth called Jesus of Nazareth. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Come and see. So, here was these two disciples and Jesus said, come and see. Where do you dwell, Rabbi? Where did Jesus dwell? Where does Jesus dwell today? In the Word. Jesus dwell in the Word. Come and see for yourself. And they followed Jesus. And the Bible said, they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him. Did you say how many days here? That day. They abode with him that day. They followed Jesus. He said, come and see. Brought him to his home, they sat down, and what do you think Jesus did? Served them tea and coffee? And bread? And that's it? They sit down and Jesus ministered to them. The Bible didn't tell you this. The Bible said they were bored with him. Why? Why can't they go home? After they find out, oh, so this is where you live. Okay, bye. They are bored with him. They stayed with him. What do you think they stayed with him for? You sit there to learn from this rabbi. And when Jesus expounded the word of God, then you really see where Jesus dwelt. Jesus dwelt in his own word. He dwelt in the word of the Father. Right? And the disciples dwelt with him that day. You know, when you fellowship around the word of God, when the word of God is expounded to you, how do you feel? You are being fed. You know, not right? You are being fed. And the more that you hear, you don't want to go home. So it was late, so you were put there, stay further, eat more of the word of God. That's what it is. Where dwellest thou? No, question is, what about you and me? Where do we dwell? Do we dwell in such and such a group? People say, okay, where you fellowship? Where is the church? What's the name of the church? What's the name of your group? It's always a common question they ask. I remember that's what Bernice told me one day. I've told you this before. A believer who told him, he said, "Brother Nines, of all the ministers in Singapore, the churches here, in the end time message, and of all the ministers of these churches, the only one that is stable is Brother Gan." Then Brother Nines asked, "Then what are you still staying here? You see, we all human beings are like this. We are attached to a group. I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm Episcopalian, I'm an Anglican, I'm Pentecostal, I'm UPC, I'm this, I am them. I'm with this group up there in RELC. I'm with this group out there in Bencoolen. I'm out this group out there in Choa Chu Kang, whatever it is. Of course, we need a place to fellowship. We are with a group in fellowship. Where two or three are get together, right? Sure. But the thing is this: when you identify with a group, are you identified with truth? That is the most important thing. Are you identified with truth? Out there, you know, you have out there in the Philippines, I'll be Butuan, Cagayan de Oro, and the Davao, Manila, Candelaria, Cavite, Laguna. Yeah, all over the place. Over there in India, Bombay, Madras, going back to out there in Nigeria, Abuja, Lagos, in Ghana, Tema, Accra. What about in America? New York, Kentucky, Louisville, Chicago, Nebraska. Yeah, you may identify. We all do. We all have a group. The question is, John the Baptist, the disciple of John the Baptist, they were with John, right? Following him. But were they identified with John? When they know the truth they have seen, they have to move along with the truth and dwell where the truth is, dwell where the word is. You don't dwell just with John. Yes, John had the word, but he is not the word. But Abraham had the word, but he is not the word. That's people who just want to be blind, not because they cannot see. As the saying goes, there's none so blind as those who refuse to see. Thinking that God will turn a blind eye. You claim to have your anointing, your oil from God to give you the life, to quicken you to spiritual life. And then you have the zeal for the word of God, you have the truth, then why are you not following the way? Abraham is not the way. It's not the truth. It's not the life. Jesus said, I am the way,
Amen.
The truth, and the life.
Amen.
So then, John the Baptist says, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The disciple heard what John said. They know he had the word. And the word that he had was to point to the one who is the word of life. And they have to go where the word is. John's word was so much. But Jesus was the fullness of it. Brother Abraham's word was so much. But Jesus was the fullness of it. Yeah. So where do you draw? Yeah, you say, I fellowship with a group of prophetic revelation. But you have to draw in the word. I can only point you to the word. Don't stay with me. Just as the disciple. They did not stay with John the Baptist. But Abraham did not say, stay with me. You learn from those who have the word. And you dwell in the word. You live in the word of God. I pray you understand that. Let me go to a bit a little about Abraham, which will be the second part of what I'm going to talk about in relationship with this. You know, the word of God that was given to us, can you say, after all so many years now that I have been in this life as a Christian, wow. How many years now? I would say 60 years as a Christian now. Huh? And into the message, 50 years in the message. Am I just satisfied? Oh, I have everything now. I cannot say I have everything because I don't have it. Because as Paul said, we know in part. Right? And therefore we minister in part. But we move from glory to glory to glory. There is still tremendous treasure, golden nugget in the wood, lying there somewhere in the corner of this big treasure chest of God's holy word. Yeah. You are ever unfolding like the seed that is growing up, bring forth fruit. As the root gets deeper and branches us more, the shoot will grow up more leaves, more branches, more, you know, as it grows. So the roots go further and wider down, and the top of it that we can see, the visible, will show what is deep in the soil or in the earth. And God is still unfolding from leaf to flower, from flower to bud, from bud to fruits and to seeds. That's what the word is all about. We cannot say that, okay, we have everything now, we're satisfied. And we just go, well, look what Brother White is doing. Go listen to the tape. After you finish the whole 1,000+ tape, go back again and listen. But if I ask them, there's 1,000 700, almost 2,000 dead. If he listened to one every day, how long does it take you? Huh? 2 years? 3 years? How many years? 5 years? Every week just one. And then after that you go back to the beginning again and recycle. But let me ask you, what about reading this Bible? Starting from the beginning to the end, which if you do it 5 chapters a day, you'll read through it in a year. But of course, if you want to study 5 chapters, study, it would be different. It might take a little longer. 2 years. Is it hard? Yeah, it's so hard to understand the Bible. Like African brothers out there always tell me, the Bible is a bush. You know, when I hear this, it's, you know, your African brothers, you must be living in the bush. That's why you're talking about the Bible being in the bush. Find hard to understand. Find hard to find what you want to find in the bush. Well, of course. Finding a needle in a haystack, that's what they are saying in the African expression. It's a bush. You know, the Bible, you're finding treasure in the Bible. Right? Sure, you have to dig. You want to find something in the bush, you have to really get rid of pushing aside all the branches and leaves to get what is there that you're looking for. But no, so hard work. Let me just read Brother Abraham's book. Listen to him say, he do, let him do all the job. Me just listen on the tape. If you don't want to read it, you just listen. Which is easier? Listening or reading? Yeah, some people prefer to read. Right, some people refuse to read. Fine, reading. I mean, some people prefer to read because they can see text and they can just want to know if they don't read it right, they can read it by again. But some people prefer to listen to the tape because they don't have to open their eyes to read. They just lie back and close their eyes and hear Brother Abraham preach away. My brother and sister, if you have the oil, they were given to you on the day that you surrendered your life to Jesus, and you are filled with the anointed oil of life, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you have the zeal. Good. The zeal will always lead you into one place. The way of the cross of Christ. The way to Calvary. The way to where the life is laid down for you. To bring you to the place that you will dwell with Christ. And not anything else. Not to a man. Not to some opinion. But the very word of life. Now, to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Just a little bit of this and we continue next week. Genesis chapter 15 verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am the shield and the exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what would you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Behold, to me you have given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. You know, this was, God came to Abraham after, you know, he went and rescued Lot, coming back from the battle of the king, in the valley of the king. He already said to you, earlier on we read in the book of Hebrew, that God made a promise to Abraham, and he called him out of Ur of Chaldees, far north, out there in Mesopotamia, in the land of the Chaldeans. And you know, hear what he says here. God promised him something. And Abraham said, you know what, Lord? I'm childless. What will you give me? Hey, something is wrong here with Abraham's thinking. What wasn't he listening? You know, sometimes, well, we have said what Jesus said is correct. Hearing, they hear not. In here, Abraham did not hear. Right. Take heed how you hear, Abraham. Take heed what you hear. Instead, he didn't hear, right? He says, Lord, what would you give me? Look at what he says in the first verse. God said, Abraham, I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. You know something? It's not God. What would you give me? Abraham wasn't listening right. The Lord said to him, I am the shield. I am your reward. Not just a reward. I'm your exceeding great reward. Because Abraham wasn't thinking, wasn't listening correctly. You talk about reward. Dear Abraham, you know what the reward is? A reward is something you earn. Is it not right? I believe most every father. Most every father helps. I don't remember ever I tell my son, if you do this, if you did well in school, I give you a reward. I don't remember saying anything to him like that. Not to Zoe. Maybe Brother Jimmy have said that to Juno. If you've done well, you get a reward. He said that. Oh, only a mom. Okay. You know, a reward is something that you earn. That you say, like a father said to the son, okay, if you do well in the examination, I will give you a reward. So a reward is something you earn. Am I not right? But did Abraham, what have Abraham done that he earned this reward? God did not say to Abraham, I'm your reward. I'm going to give you a reward. I'm your reward. Now, it's not God giving him a reward. But God says, I am your reward. You know, I don't want a reward from God. Because now I'm a child of Abraham. I know. I know that what God gave to him is given to me. My Heavenly Father is my great reward. He is my reward. He gave himself to me. God said to Abraham, I give myself to you. I'm not giving you a reward. I am your reward. I'm giving myself to you. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus came. The Word of God. And gave himself to each and every one of us. Do we deserve it? What have we done to deserve God's only Son? What have we done that he gave himself to us? Oh, Father in heaven, thank you. You are truly our great reward, Father. And if we are thy children, Father, Lord, then we cannot be blind. We cannot be blind to see and understand that you are all that you are given to us. You hold nothing back of yourself. You give your all to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, thank you. Blessed be thy holy name. Bless thy word. Let not our eyes grow dim, Father. As it was with the faith of Abraham, let it thus be our faith. Being the seed of Abraham, let us walk as Abraham walked. And you, Father, so full of agape, full of grace and mercy, the Lord, you look down every day from where you are up there upon your throne. And you care for each and every one of us. And all your promises, O Lord, is all in this one statement. I am your exceeding great reward. You are so mindful of us, Father. You are so mindful of us. A sparrow may fall, and yet it did not escape your vision. What more about us, Lord? As we are in this world, as looking at the lily of the valley, can it be compared to Solomon? To the kingdom. Can it be compared to the body of Christ? To the temple of the living God? And yet, Father, we are much more than the flower, that lily of the valley in the field. That we are much more than the sparrow that falls. because Father, you keep your word. You keep your word. For by two immutable things, Father, it is impossible for you to lie. Impossible for you to break your word. As you have given it to our father Abraham, so it is handed down to us, for we are heir of all that which belong, of all that which you have given to Abraham. We thank you. Father, bless thy word. Bless thy holy word. In Jesus' name, Amen.